turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. And Brother Rick, we have handouts there. You can grab a couple guys there. Maybe Doug can help you and Jim and see if we got enough. I don't know if we have enough for everyone to have one. But thank you, Don. You know, the song said, you'll be glad you came to Jesus, and he'll be glad you came too. And it gives the Lord a lot of pleasure to save somebody's soul. And so if you're not saved, come to Jesus just as you are, even today. And God will receive you if you'll receive him through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Today's going to be a little bit different. This is our fourth message this summer on prophecy for anyone that's new. Every Sunday of summer, be about 13 weeks, we're having a message on prophecy. 3 weeks ago, we looked at some past prophecies that have already been fulfilled when the Lord cursed Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum and the Temple Mount, and all that has been fulfilled. And then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at present prophecies, the book of Daniel being an open book, people running and traveling to and fro by the billions, and knowledge being increased. And then last week we looked at some future prophecies. We looked at the two demands of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast and the image of the beast, and the potential in electronic technology for that to be right around the corner. And so we looked at some examples, but today we're going to just lay a foundation here for the rest of our study on prophecy. And I want to talk to you about dispensations today, or what's called, what we'll call today, the 10 stages in the book of ages. This line represents history. And by history, I mean his story, God's story. God is the one who is writing the story. And God is the one who is writing the history of the earth. And this little line here represents what has happened and what is going to happen prophetically. Just so you and I could know, God is so wonderful, he doesn't want us to be in the dark, and has given us enough in the scriptures to have a general knowledge of how this is all going to end. And so we don't have to worry, we don't have to fear. It's not fun watching the stuff that's going on this earth. It's not fun at all. It grieves your heart. I mean, if you're human, it ought to grieve your heart to see some of the stuff that's going on. But it was all written by the foreknowledge of God in the Bible. Not that he wants it to be this way, but just that he knows what's going to happen, and he lays it out for us so we could say, yeah, okay, that's what he said was going to happen. It should actually increase our faith, not rattle our faith. It shouldn't shake our faith. It should increase our faith and say, wow, I have a book here that tells me exactly what's going on, and I can get into this book and read it. And so I want to look at what we call 10 stages in the book of ages today. But first I want to read a portion out of 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, notice what Peter says about the last days, or a little bit of prophecy, beginning at verse number 8. He says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Now remember that when we get to our graph on our sheet here today. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God is long-suffering, and again, we see the world getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, but God sees thousands and thousands and thousands of people being saved. And we're saying, when's God going to get us out of here? And those people in some of those countries are praying and saying, please, Lord, don't come back yet. Please save our country. Please save my loved ones. The gospel just got here. Don't come back yet. And so they're praying for a harvest. And some of these places are seeing it. And we might not be in America that much, but but they are seeing it around the world. And so the Lord is long-suffering to usward, to mankind, not willing that any should perish. Look, I can tell you for a certainty today, it is not God's will that anyone in this room perish. It's not God's will that one of you perish. It says so right there. But that all should come to repentance. Repentance is a big word that means a change of mind, a change of heart that is wrought in us by the work of the Holy Ghost towards our sins and towards our dead works. There's two kinds of repentances. We repent of our sins, we repent of dead works. And this is a work of God in us to prepare us to believe on Christ and be saved. God hates our sin. Our sin has separated us from Him forever. And unless there's some way to get rid of our sin, we don't have a prayer of going to heaven. So He sent His own Son, and then He took our sins from off of us, and He laid our sins upon His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins and shed His blood to wash away our sins and to pay the price as our substitute, as our sacrifice, the one who died in our place, so that if we'll believe in Him, we can be saved. But you got to come with repentance of sin and say, God, I am truly sorry for my sin. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. Hebrews 6:1 also says there needs to be repentance from dead works. What's dead works? Religion. Too many people are trusting in religion to take them to heaven. Religion is not the way to heaven. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Being a Baptist is not the way to heaven. Being a Catholic, a Mormon, a Presbyterian, Jehovah's Witness, whatever title you want for religion, that's not the way. It was Christ who died on a cross, not a church, not a religion, not a set of works that we do. And so we need to repent of dead works. We need to say, Lord, I quit trusting in myself and what I can do and what my church can do for me. And I turn my back on that and I turn to Christ and Christ alone. Lord Jesus, please save me. That's repentance from dead works. Some people think if they just pray enough, they'll go to heaven. No, the way to heaven is not through prayer. It's through Christ. It's not through church. It's through Christ. It's not through baptism. It's through Christ. It's not through confirmation or sacraments. It's through Christ. It's Jesus Christ plus nothing, minus nothing. It's Christ. He's the Savior. That's why He's called the Savior. Why would He be called the Savior if we could save ourselves somehow? Then we'd be the Savior. But salvation is through Christ. I want to encourage you today. God's not willing, verse 9, that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, verse 10, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements that melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And the only way to do that is to be found in Christ. And so here's the consummation of this earth's history. It's going to melt someday in a fervent heat. Don't get too attached to it. And God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem and a new body. He said, behold, I make all things new. Revelation 21 and verse 5. I wouldn't get too attached to this old stuff. So that's at the end of the line. But we have this line here as we want to look at this line, and if you're wondering how are things going to come down, this generally tells us. Now, I call this 10 stages in the book of ages. The word stages sometimes has a bigger word describing it called a dispensation. Dispensation being a particular time period where God worked in a certain way and then worked differently, or worked with these people and then with these people and so on, different dispensations. I always list 10. Most Bible curriculums list 7. I usually add the first one, number 1, which is eternity past, and then I add the last one, which is number 10, eternity future, listed at the bottom. But I also like to stick in one, number 6, which is the apostolic age, a short period of time that lasted about 70 years where God was using signs and miracles and wonders while the Bible was being completed. That overlaps with the church age. But anyways, let's go through this from the start to beginning, so you know what history we've had that we've lived through in the past and what is yet in the future here, which we will study over the next few weeks in detail. So basically, this is history. And I want you to notice here that there's a straight line across the middle with these dots. And these dots cover about 1,000 years. There's about 4,000 years of history before Christ. And there's going to be about 3,000 years of history after Christ, making a total of 7,000 years of history of this earth. Now, we read earlier that Peter said, don't be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So this is like compared to a week. This is about a week. You say, how long is God going to put up with this? About a week. Time, the history of this world is a blip on the screen, believe me, compared to how long God has lived. So let's go through these 10 stages today, just get a general idea of history past and prophecy future, what's going to happen. I want you to notice the first stage, or the first dispensation, number 1 on the left of the graph, is what we call eternity past. Eternity past. And that is where the only thing there was in eternity past was God. In Psalm chapter number 90 and verse number 2, it says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now, I can't explain that. I can't even understand that. But there's some things we have to just believe by faith, because God simply said them. He just said it. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter number 1 and verse 12, he says, art not thou from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One. And so God is described as being from everlasting to everlasting. That's always a tough one when a kid comes up to you and says, where'd God come from? And you have to explain to him or her, God always was. There's some things our minds cannot understand. I can't understand space. It goes on forever that way and forever that way and forever that way and forever that way. And if you should get to the end of it, and there's a sign there, it says, space ends here, what would be your question? Well, what's on the other side of the sign? Space is infinite. Any direction you go, we can't understand that. Our minds are too small, but we believe it. We have to believe it. And it's the same with God. God always was in eternity past. He always was, and he always will be. But then we come to the second dispensation, and it's a short dispensation, and about 4,000 years ago, or before Christ rather, about 4,000 years before Christ. And these, as it says at the top, all these dates are approximate, began what was called an age of innocence. And this is where God, under number 2 there, the first line going down, created all things. You can read about the creation of all things in Genesis 1 and 2, and he created all things, and he created a place called the Garden of Eden in which Adam and Eve lived. And during that time, it was an age of innocence. They were perfect. They were without sin. We don't know how long this lasted, this second dispensation or stage. It could have lasted maybe 100 years. We don't know. We do know that when Seth was born to Adam, he was 130 years old. They did not have any children while they lived in the Garden of Eden. And their children came after they were expelled because of their sin. And so we don't know. Some estimate maybe they lived in the Garden of Eden and had fellowship with God for almost 100 years. And it was during this season that up in heaven a rebellion took place by Lucifer, who rebelled against God, his maker, and decided that he was going to compete with God for his worship. And Lucifer, because of his beauty, says his heart was lifted up because of his beauty, and he became proud, and Lucifer became the first self-created being that God made, and he fell and became known today as the devil or Satan. And it appears as though he took about one-third of the angels, the good angels, with him and turned them into rebels against God. And they are what we call devils in the Bible today. And boy, they seem to be active in this world. I don't know how to explain some of the evil that's going on in this world, what gets into people. But the Bible sure has enough stories of demon-possessed people and how they behave that lines up with some of the stuff you're seeing today. And this is what the Bible says. And so there was this time, this age of innocence, which ended with, as you see that first arrow coming down, the fall of man. Eve, of course, being deceived by Lucifer, the liar, in the Garden of Eden. And they partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were allowed to have everything they wanted to in the garden to eat from, except that one tree was forbidden. And the existence of that one tree truly created free will for man. Lucifer had free will, and he chose of his free will to become a rebel against God, and he's been warring with God ever since, and you and I are stuck in the middle of that war. And now Eve, she had a free will. God gave her a free will. If there was no option or no choice for her, she would not have had a free will. She would have been a robot. But she partook of that tree, gave to her husband, and in their disobedience to God, they fell into sin. They became sinners, and then they were expelled from the Garden of Eden, which ended age number two, the age of innocence, and brings us into the third age, which is the age of conscience. During this time, which was quite a long time, it lasted around 3900 B.C. to 2400 B.C., about 1500 years. Man just simply did what he thought was right in his own mind. I call this the Jiminy Cricket doctrine. Remember Jiminy Cricket? Little cartoon character. You know, follow your heart and let your conscience be your guide. You don't want to let your conscience be your guide. You want to let the Bible be your guide. Because your conscience will justify all kinds of behavior, and so will mine. And we're very good at justifying everything we do and condemning everything everybody else does. We're just like that. You don't want to let your conscience be your guide. Now, it's possible to have a good conscience when God saves us and begins to work on us. But man gets so messed up that if you'll turn to Genesis chapter number 5 with me, or I can just read these things. In Genesis chapter number 6, rather, we see how this season of the age of conscience ends with these words in Genesis 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You wonder how they create some of these TV shows and movies and video games? I'll tell you how. The imagination of men's hearts is only evil continually. That's how. And they have ways of expressing the human imagination today that they didn't in these days. through movies and videos and so on. Did you know Jesus would later say, as it was in the days of Noah, that's how it'll be when I come back again. And so what I'm reading right now is how it's going to be just before Jesus comes back. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Yeah, God has a heart, and it is affected by the behavior of men and women. And it says it repented, that means he changed his mind. He actually, at this point in history, wished he had never made man. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of this earth, both man and beast and creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made him. But praise God, verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Is that starting to sound familiar? The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Boy, some of the ways people have corrupted themselves and the lifestyles they're living, it's unbelievable what we're seeing today. And verse 18, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And this ends in a worldwide cataclysmic flood. And that's where that arrow is, Noah's flood. That ends the age of conscience. That didn't work. It doesn't work to let men and women just follow their own conscience. Some people get, the Bible says, what's called a seared conscience. They don't walk right up to you and shoot you or something. They don't care. And study the conscience. There's all kinds of conscience you can study in the Bible. You can get yourself a concordance out and just study all the different types of consciences. And boy, they're not good. It ends in a worldwide flood. And this now ushers in the age of human government. As the waters recede, God gives man the first law of human government. And he says after the flood, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Believe it or not, the first law God ever gave was capital punishment. He said if somebody murders another person, then all the men of the world should rise up and put that person to death. And so he said, don't follow your conscience, but now you got to have some human government. And God expects man to govern man. Well, this goes on for about 900 years, and this is one colossal failure too. And it's a mess. And so this dispensation ends, this fourth dispensation ends, with God then turning his attention, rather than all nations, to one particular nation. And he begins working way back with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of from Jacob, and then they go off into Egypt and they're captives for 400 years under Pharaoh. But then God raises up Moses, and you see Moses' name there, and he begins now the fifth age of human history, and that's called the Age of the Law. And they're at a place called Mount Sinai. God gives in writing to Moses a law that is to govern the nation of Israel, not us, but to govern the nation of Israel. But many, many wise nations, including America, have studied that law and have drawn out many things from that law and applied to their own countries and found that it is for the good of our country that we be governed by God's laws. But we have here the time up to Christ, number 5, when Israel now is under what's called the law of Moses. And there are ceremonial laws and sacrificial laws and civil laws and government laws and so on. And boy, if they'd have worked it, it would have been great. But they forsook God and they failed. Man has been a failure in every single dispensation. And so now Christ comes. We're around zero. And by the way, B.C. means before Christ. A.D. means Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. And so our calendar is based on the person of Jesus Christ. When we say this is 2021 AD, we say 2020 Anno Domini, we're saying this is 2020 in the year of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we have the calendar as a testimony of Christ's existence and his ministry. And Jesus lives for about 33 years on the earth. And he lives a perfect, sinless life, sets a great example for us to study, to follow, teaches many things for us to study and learn and live by. But ultimately, he comes to fulfill his passion, and that is to realize that man cannot follow the law of Moses, cannot follow the law of God. Man is too weak, man is too sinful. In fact, James one time said in his writings that whosoever offends the law in one point, he is guilty of the whole thing. Guilty of the whole thing. So you can try hard. You can just, I mean, there's over 600 commandments God gave Israel. We're familiar with 10, the 10 commandments. And boy, if you ever go through those, and if you ever really study what God really meant by them, we've pretty much violated every one of them. And we had a good time doing it. But to offend in one point is to be considered by God, the judge of all flesh, is to be guilty of the whole thing. So boy, are we fit. We're in a mess. We stand condemned and guilty before God. And so God sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. And he died for our sins on the cross, but something else went on the cross too. In Colossians 2, verse 14, it says this, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And so he took this law that none of us could obey because it was contrary to our sinful nature. And not only did he die for our sins on the cross, but he took the law out of the way and nailed that to his cross. And he fulfilled the whole law in himself. And he shed his blood for our sins. And now that law is not brought up against us. We who are saved. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you trusted in him with all your heart? Yeah, we still break the law, but praise God, the law has been taken out of the way for us. Let's remember that. Jesus said, it is finished. And somewhere around 30 AD, Christ dies for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. And a few years before that, he began a little season that would last about 70 years that would overlap. These are the only two that overlap. And one is called the Apostolic Age and one is called the Church Age. The Apostolic Age, number 6, would be when God would be using signs and miracles and wonders through his apostles while the Bible was being completed. The Bible was completed in about 100 AD when John finished the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. But until then, people did not know who was preaching the truth because they couldn't refer to the Bible. They couldn't study the Bible and say, well, that guy's telling the truth or that guy's lying because the Bible says. They didn't have the Bible. And so the Lord said just before he left, he said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and I will confirm the word with signs, miracles, and wonders. And so as the apostles, I mean, there was a time when Peter, just walking by somebody, his shadow would touch them and heal their bodies. The apostle Paul would take handkerchiefs from his body and they would say, you know, my grandma's over here dying sick of a fever. And Paul said, well, I can't go, but take this and lay it on her. Okay, those were signs and miracles and wonders that God was doing. He doesn't do that anymore. He doesn't confirm his word now with signs and miracles and wonders because his word is completed now. And he confirms his word now by the indwelling Holy Spirit inside of you so that every one of you, men, women, boys, and girls, can pick up the Bible if you're saved, and the Holy Ghost can teach you what is being said, or while you're listening to a preacher, the Holy Spirit can say that's right, or the Holy Spirit can say that's not right. And the Holy Ghost is our guide and our teacher. So be careful about this dispensation, because there's writings in the New Testament that address this. For instance, in 1 Corinthians, and how they were supposed to use tongues and how not to use tongues, because they needed to know that back then in the apostolic age. But that came to pass. Tongues would cease, word of wisdom would cease, word of knowledge would cease, all those gifts would cease. When the Bible was completed, it says, when that which is perfect is come, the Bible, then that which is in part, the sign gifts, the wonder gifts, the miracle gifts, would be done away. And so I've never worked a miracle in my life. I've prayed and seen God do some, amen? And I hope you have too. I've never shown any signs or wonders or anything, but God has somehow blessed our ministry in ways, and we thank him for it. Now we come to probably one of the longest dispensations, number 7, which, like I said, started when Christ came to establish his church on earth. And we are now in the church age, and in upcoming weeks we're going to see it, just one of the most amazing prophecies about the church age. And how number 7 is actually divided into 7 smaller divisions called the churches of Asia. But that's where you and I live, right there, number 7, on your chart, which began with Christ, and who knows when it will end. I stuck a line here that's called the rapture, but I don't know when that will be. Nobody knows that. Nobody can tell you when that will be. We just have to be ready. That's like we read with Peter earlier. We got to be ready for when that comes, because there won't be a chance to get ready for it. That thing's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And Jesus is going to say, come up hither, and everybody who's saved, who's been laid in the graves, been buried, and those that are alive will rise to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Turn to the book of Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter number 17. And when Jesus was talking about the days of Noah, the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, he ended that discourse by saying these words in Luke 17 and verse number 34. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. These verses triggered a famous book writing called Left Behind. I don't know if any of you ever seen it. I haven't really read it that much, but it's based upon the fact that there's going to be people left behind. One will be taken, another will left. Who said? Jesus said. Why? One was ready, one wasn't. Two women, one will be taken, one will be left. Who said so? Jesus. And he said that 3 times, right after he said the world is going to be like the days of Lot in Sodom. I mean, you may have noticed that. Are the days getting like Lot and Sodom? Are we living in days like Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you know that story? Boy, it sure looks like it. And during days when it's just like Noah's day, where the imagination of men's hearts was only evil continually, and the days of Lot when men were so proud and living lifestyles that were contrary to nature, no matter what they say. During that time, then Jesus said, one's going to be taken, the other's going to be left. Are you going to be taken? If the Lord came today, would he come for you as one of his own? Would he say, I know him, I know her, I remember the day they trusted in me as their Savior, and they were born again into my family? And their names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he's going to take us out. And the rest that weren't will be left behind. For what? For number eight. For the tribulation. Number eight, the tribulation. And we talked a little bit about that already in previous weeks, and we'll talk about that more. We'll get into detail about what the tribulation, 7 years of tribulation as the world has never seen. You think the world's gone through some bad times. Wait till you see what happens during this 7 years. You don't want to be here for that, and you can escape it by being saved. You can escape it by being saved. You don't have to go through the tribulation. The tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. It is the time of the conversions of the Jews to Christ. God has kind of put the Jews aside for the last 2,000 years. And notice under number 7, we call the church age also the time of the Gentiles. Praise the Lord. I like those verses that use the word west. About many shall come from the west and west. Why? Because I live in the west. Hallelujah. The western hemisphere. And many will come to God in the west. How about you? Have you come to the Lord? And then comes that tribulation number 8. And then when that's over with, and during that short 7 years long, there'll be a glorious conversion to Christ of the Jews, and there will be glorious conversions among the Gentiles and revival. But there will also be the rise and the fall of the Antichrist. And we'll get more specific into that this summer. We saw a little bit of that last week with his demand for the image of the beast and the mark of the beast. But that's going to end with the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. The first time he came at Bethlehem, the next time he's going to come to the Mount of Olives. And he's going to set up his kingdom on earth, number 9, a millennial kingdom of Christ. You can read about it in Revelation 19. We'll cover that. What a wonderful time it's going to be on earth for 1,000 years. But because this earth is so contaminated and polluted by sin, he's going to destroy the world, as we read earlier in Peter's writing. He's going to melt the whole thing down in a fervent heat and start over and make a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem and a new body. All things he's going to make new. And from that point on, this is where it ends, in eternity future. Eternity future. And that'll be a place of heaven or hell for all people based on their relationship to Christ. Heaven or a lake of fire. Well, we'll get into some detail about this, but as we go on this summer, but I just want to lay the foundation for some of the other prophecies that we will be studying and where they fit in. But these are the 10 stages in the book of ages. And as we see by the chart, the next thing on God's prophetic timetable is the rapture of the church. And I cannot tell you when that might happen. I can't tell you. In fact, I'm glad we don't know. Because some of us are that type where we'd wait till one day before and try to get things, you know, fixed up and ready. I wouldn't take that chance. I wouldn't take that chance. I would believe today. Open your heart today. It's not hard to be saved. A child can do it. Jesus said so. A child can do it. A child can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So can you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee today and we thank You so much that this life and earth and history is not a mystery. You are so good to us. You wrote it down in a book for us to study. And Lord, we've just looked at it briefly today, and I don't know if I'm right on everything, but just generally, Lord, this is how it's going to come down. And Lord, generally speaking, we believe that the next thing is for You to come. For those to meet You in the clouds who are saved, and one will be taken and another left. Lord, I want to pray everybody would examine their heart here today to see if they are in Christ. Has there been a time where they've repented of sin and of dead works? and realize I can't save myself. My religion can't save me. My church can't save me. My sins have separated me from God. I need a Savior, and they've turned to Jesus Christ, your Son, with all their heart, and said, Lord Jesus, please save me. Thank you, Jesus, for doing it all for us, dying on that cross, shedding your blood, being buried and rising from the grave, and offering salvation to those that will believe and receive. Now, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, do you believe that? Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? You believe with all your heart he died on the cross for you and shed his blood to wash away your sins, that he rose from the grave. Do you really believe that? And upon that faith, would you then receive Christ and call on him? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And right where you're sitting right now, just call and from your heart and pray and say, Dear Lord Jesus, please save me. I trust in you with all my heart. I believe. And then just thank him for saving you and giving you eternal life. Lord, bless now the rest of our service this morning. Tonight we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is one to be baptized this morning. As we get ready for baptism, I want to encourage you to take a hymn book and find page 549. And if you can stand with us, stand and sing, Jesus is tenderly calling you home. Think of the words of that. He wants to bring you to him. Page 549. Let's stand.
Today, why from the sunshine of love will you roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today, Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest. Calling today, calling today. Bring him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn thee away. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is waiting. Come to him now, waiting today, waiting today. Come with thy sin at his feet, lowly bow. Come and no longer delay. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is pleading, oh, list to his voice. Hear him today, hear him today. They who believe on his name shall rejoice. Quickly arise and away. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today.
He's not ready. Let's turn over to 838. So we need to be ready for Jesus. So we're going to do an illustration here on 838. Instead of, oh, he's ready, stop singing, Sam. When he's ready, close your hymns and just sit down. All right? First section to do it wins. Nolders, you're an extension of this section. All right? Just done. Sit down. All right?
I've a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over. I'll join the happy angel band. Just the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land, I am on my way to those mansions fair. Just over in the glory land, there to sing God's praise and His glory share. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land, what a joyful thought that my Lord I'll see. Just over in the glory land, and with kindred saved there forever be. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over it.
Ding, 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 right here, winner. So we got winner section two, everyone else, participation trophies. Good job.
All right, can everybody see from the family? Got some of the family here. All right, good, everybody. Well, praise the Lord for Gabriel Chesnica. Hey, it looks pretty good. Gabriel's come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior recently. And we're glad he wants to follow the Lord in believer's baptism.
Amen.
And our hearts break, though, because the family's moving to Alabama this week. James and Cammy and James probably here somewhere, and Micah and Scarlett and Iris. All right, there they are. Oh, okay. Nice to have some family here with us. Darla, I think Ken, we're glad to have you too. So we'll certainly miss them, but it's a good way to send them off. Amen. Following the Lord in believer's baptism. Gabriel, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Amen. And by faith, before this time, have you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior? Amen. And upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in the newness of his life. Amen. And all God's people said,
Amen!
All right, praise the Lord for Gabriel. If you need to be baptized, stick around and I'll talk to you after service. We have baptism tonight, Wednesday night, whatever. But that's a wonderful thing. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this Lord's Day and for all that have come to the house of God. And we pray your Holy Spirit would speak to every one of our hearts. We pray for souls to be saved and those that have been to follow you in believer's baptism. We pray for thy blessing on Gabriel and James and Cammy and Jaden and Lord Micah and Scarlett, Iris, Tia, as they all move to Alabama. Lord, we pray you'd lead and guide them by thy Holy Spirit into a good church. And Lord, we're just praying for your blessing now on the rest of today's activities. Keep your hand on Gabriel and show him the perfect will of God for his life. And we'll thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a great service plan tonight, 6 o'clock, refreshments afterwards, welcoming the Barons, we're going to see about Malawi, all kinds of things. Hope we'll see you then. You're dismissed.